Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Do me a favor, will you?
Take out your bulletin, your little inserts here. I want to point out something because I remember this happened 3 years ago, and I don't know if I pointed it out 3 years ago or not, but this is the first time one of the few times I know that this actually happens on it. But on this first lesson, there's a mistake in this bulletin, but it's not one you're going to notice, okay? So here's a real easy question for you. When you get to the end of verse 19, right before those closed quotation marks, okay, real simple sort of question for you. What punctuation mark is there at the end? A period, right? Okay, good. Very good. You passed your grammar class for today, okay? But the problem is that if you were to go into your Bibles and look at this verse, there would not be a period there. It would be a comma. There is something left off. It's one of the only times. Now, there are a lot of times that we have these lessons that leave out parts of verses or whatnot, but this is one of the few times that I know about when we have these lectionary readings that we actually close it off mid-sentence, okay? We'll get there in just a moment because I happen to really like what comes after that comma that's there. But it's also to tell you something else. There's oftentimes we have this, and this particularly happens in this particular year where we have these readings. We have these readings from Acts as our first lessons, and there are these sermons that are given by the disciples, and when we hear these sermons from Peter and Paul, they're describing about what the message of the risen Jesus is all about. Okay, but the one thing that we don't tend to get is we don't tend to get a context of why they're saying this in the first place. So just as much as I pointed you to that period that shouldn't be a period at the end of that, you also have the beginning of this. Peter is saying to them, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk?" Now, when you read that, there's a question, isn't there? And the question is, made who walk? What are you talking about? We don't have, just as much as we don't have the end of the story, we don't have the beginning of the story. So here, let me give you a little bit of the beginning of the story so we can get to the end of the story. The beginning of the story is a story you might know or you might not know. But it's a story about Peter and John. They're going along, and as they're walking along, they see this lame man that's sitting there by the road. He's begging for money. He's there asking for money. And Peter goes up to him and basically stares at him. And the guy's just kind of like raising up his hand saying, "Okay, you know, what are you going to give me now?" And then Peter looks at him and just looks at him and says, "Hey, look, silver and gold, I don't have it. But what I have, I'll give you. Since in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." Now, there's some of us that might know this because there's a song that I remember learning as a kid in which we learned that, and it goes along with all that, and I can catch kind of the melody along the way, because the next thing that ends up happening with the man is it ends up going, I remember singing it, and he went walking and leaping and praising God, walking and leaping and praising God. I mean, that's it. The man is there walking and leaping and praising God because he's been restored. And it's only then that Peter starts talking to these words that are here, when everyone's in amazement that this has happened. And Peter goes on, and what he says in these words, he says, look, this is not our own doing that this has happened. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus, the one you put to death, the one that God raised from the dead. But I want to let you know that the same God who raised this Jesus from the dead is at work right now, and it is that one who has restored this man, who has made sure that he is whole again and has been brought to wholeness. And what is our response? Well, that's when we have these concluding words. Repent, therefore. Turn around. Turn around. Turn back to God so that your sins might be wiped out, so that you might be forgiven. But it doesn't end there. In fact, what the verse says, if you just go to the end of the sentence, it says this: repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, that is Jesus, who must remain in heaven until the time of universal restoration that God announced long ago through his holy prophets. Let me tell you why I want to tell you the rest of the story. It's because I like the fact that it goes on from there. I like the fact that it's not just telling you that sins are forgiven, but that whole phrase, that times of refreshing might occur. Times of refreshing. It reminds me of walking along. It reminds me of, you know, when we get, you know, a hot Atlanta afternoon and there's that nice breeze that comes and cools you off. It's like walking along or you're thirsty and you just need a great glass of water that just refreshes you. There's this way that we're being told here is that's what God is meant to do to us, refresh us, just as much as he refreshed this man who was lame all his life. But more than that, he's saying that something else is at work. It's happening right now. Pay attention to it, because God is about not just restoring this man, but is restoring everything. God is about this universal restoration. He wants to restore the whole world to himself. And the healing of this man is but a small part of it. And it's a way of saying, pay attention. Pay attention, because resurrection, and the resurrection we celebrate in this Easter season, is not about what God did to Jesus 2,000 years ago, but it's about the power of God that is at work right now, that is trying to restore us and make us whole. What the message is to us today is we are called to be witnesses to this, just as much as Jesus talked about being witnesses. Now, when we tend to think of witnesses, you know, we tend to think of one of two things. Oftentimes, we tend to think of certain church services where we say, "Can I have a witness?" And we know that in certain services, we would hear a good amen. But us Lutherans get a little kind of caught up in ourselves, right? We're not big amen sort of people, okay? It's okay if you are, by the way, but I just want to let you know we don't tend to be. Or we think of witnesses as those that are going knocking door to door. And, well, we Lutherans, well, no, we just want to let people have their privacy and let them be by themselves and all. Now, that's okay, but I want to let you know that we all have a point that we are all called to be witnesses. Witnesses means that we bear witness in our lives about what God is doing, and that requires two things. Number one, it calls for you to pay attention and look for where God is at work. Because what Peter is trying to say here to the people that are listening to him, I would say to you right now, God is at work. God's at work not just here, but God's at work in our community and God's at work in our world. And so many times we have this idea that the world's just falling apart. But I'm calling us to be able to have new eyes and not see where the world is falling apart, but see where God is at work and the Spirit is at work. If you were with us at 10 o'clock this morning in the fellowship hall, you could have heard from Ron Fairley, who's the executive director of Restoration Storehouse, which is a new ministry. It's not just a ministry, but it's trying to incorporate other ministries, bringing together partners, non-profit partners within our community, all in an effort to work with those who are poor and homeless within our community. And I want to tell you that when you hear Ron talk about that, you can see an example of where God is at work and where the Spirit is at work. The first step is for us to pay attention. But it's not just paying attention to where God is at work out there, but it's being open to where God is at work right here within us to experience how God is at work. And then we bear witness. We let one another know. And it is with that I want to offer you two challenges for this week. Because you see, we're all called to be witnesses. And it's all based on this opening our eyes and opening our lives. So my two challenges for you this week. Look. Look around you. As you go through this week, look for some place where you see God at work. Not in these walls. I want you to go outside these walls. Where is God at work in your community? Where's God at work in your neighborhood? With your friends, your family, your workplace? Find where God is at work. the second thing is, talk with someone about how God is at work in your life. Now, I'm not letting you know, maybe you'd like to go up to strangers, okay? And if you want to go up to a stranger and do that, you go right ahead, okay? Start with someone you know, but someone outside of you. Find someone you know and talk about how God is at work. Let me get you an example. Now this is kind of a radical example, and I still haven't found the comfort level to do this all on my own. But I want to let you know about what happened when I went out with a friend of mine. George is a pastor in Covington, and he and I ended up getting together for lunch one day. And when we went out for lunch, we went out to the IHOP. I remember as we were talking back and forth, George suddenly talked to the waiter who had come to the table. And he looked at this young man who was there at the table. He says, young man, he says, I just want to let you know. I want to let you know that we want to thank you for serving us today. And you're serving two pastors that are here in our community. And if you're open to this, he says, I want you to think about, while we're having lunch here today, he says, I want you to think about something that you would like us to pray for. Would you be open to that? Young man, I don't think, what thing? He just kind of shook his head, sure. And he says, at the end of the meal, he says, well, we'd like to say a prayer with you if you're open to that, if you're okay with that. And sure enough, we had our meal, and at the end of the meal, George turned to that young man and asked what he wanted prayer for. And he stood, and we held hands, and we prayed for this young man. I remember we prayed for him. We prayed for him as he was going to school and trying to figure out where God was leading him next in terms of a job. And I remember thinking afterwards, wow, I can tell George isn't Lutheran. I just remember thinking, wow, God's at work right here. Here was this complete stranger, this waiter that I had no idea who he was. And we allowed him to be able to talk, and we could be able to share this moment, this community, part of what it means to be the kingdom of God as we shared where God is at work. So I told you, I have yet to get up the nerve to be able to do that whenever I've gone out to eat. But you might know of a way you can do that. It might be talking with a friend who needs to hear where God's at work in your life. It might be with a neighbor. It might be with a coworker, a fellow student. Share where God's at work, because that's what it's all about, bearing witness, being a witness. God's at work. God wants to restore this whole world.